In Mark's gospel, it is only at the cross that Jesus is fully recognized as God's child. Until then, people consistently misunderstand who he is and what his ministry is all about. In today's gospel reading, Jesus' own hometown rejects him, but Jesus simply takes his ministry and sends his disciples on to other towns. Reading from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, listen again for God's word. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and then his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, when we celebrate our nation's independence from Great Britain, from tyranny, I sometimes find myself pondering my own independence from, and on the other hand, my continued dependence on. Because being a born and bred, dyed-in-the-wool U.S. American of proud immigrant stock, I, of course, treasure my independence. It's like a national character trait. It seems whoever we are, wherever we come from, we each value not just political freedom, but also personal freedom. Our ability to go our own way, forge our own path, be our own person. It's an admirable trait, mostly. And I'm grateful for many of the things I've gained independence from. For instance, by some miracle, I am, for the moment at least, debt-free. Yay! And almost exactly 8 years ago, I was treated for breast cancer. And I'm still cancer-free. Though I'm also dependent on an inordinate number of doctors who monitor me carefully and at times annoyingly. Still, freedom from cancer is an independence I celebrate. Yet, as luck or God's providence would have it, it's also now almost exactly 8 years since my dad died. Now, if there is such a thing, it was a good death. My father, Arthur, died at the age of 90, having spent the last few hours of his life in a hospital, but before that he lived independently, except for the attention of his doting children and caregivers, whose care he often chafed under. "I'll tell you how it is," he'd say to taxi drivers and coffee shop waiters and whoever else would listen. "When you're young, you tell your children what to do. When you get old, they tell you what to do." But he died, as he'd have wished, pretty independent to the last, surrounded by those annoyingly attentive children. But I still don't enjoy being independent from my dad, from his constant loving presence in my life. We may value independence, but dependence is also a gift. As with life in Christ, it is both radical freedom from all the tyrannies which claim our allegiance, sin, death, idolatry, the status quo, fear, radical freedom and radical reliance, dependence upon something, someone beyond and greater than ourselves. For me, as an adult, recommitting my life to Christ was possible only when I realized that as much as I treasured my independence, sometimes it's better and braver to accept that we can't go it alone. And so with the disciples and Paul, they are radically free and utterly dependent. Jesus, too. Who could be more independent, freer than the Son of God? Yet even he was confined by the expectations of the people he'd grown up among, their expectations and their prejudices. Who does he think he is, they complain, spouting off to us about the kingdom of God? This carpenter, this small-town boy of dubious parentage, as you'll notice in Mark's gospel, there's no mention of Joseph. This is Mary's boy. Prophets are not without honor, Jesus says, except in their hometown and among their own family and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there except that he cured a few sick people, which must have been powerful enough for them. Even Jesus was utterly dependent on God. And he called his 12 closest followers and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick. No bread, no bag, no money, just the sandals on their feet and the clothes on their backs. He sent them out to proclaim the gospel with words and deeds and no luggage. What? No snacks, no cash, no change of clothes? Is that even possible? I don't even get on the subway to come to work without a banana, maybe a water bottle, sunscreen, hand sanitizer, often an umbrella, maybe a sweater for the air conditioning, maybe some reading material, certainly my cell phone. No, just go, Jesus says. Whatever you have will be enough. Because you're just supposed to go and stay with some people you don't even know, like Blanche DuBois in A Streetcar Named Desire, always dependent on the kindness of strangers? That sounds terrible to me. And yet, talk about freedom. What you have on your back, what you are given by strangers, it will be enough. Leave your baggage behind. How scary is that? How liberating is that? What would you leave behind if you could? What could you leave behind if you had to? Now think of the Apostle Paul. He had it all, this upright, respected religious leader, but he left it all behind for the sake of Christ. Security,
status.
Now, he won't even brag about his previous position in society, which, he says elsewhere, is a load of crap compared to what he's received in Christ. He won't even brag about his mystical experiences, which you'd think he'd trot out at the least opportunity to show how holy, how chosen he was. All he'll boast of is his weakness. He can't even brag about his answered prayers because they're not answered. Now, Paul doesn't explain what his thorn in the side is, though scholars have done their best to try to figure it out. Some say it was Paul's wife or mother-in-law. Well, that's not very nice. Some say it was a physical ailment or a psychological problem. Whatever it was, Paul prayed and prayed that he would find relief from it. And what answer does he get? My grace, God says, is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. My guess is that many of us feel pretty weak right now. The world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, and we all want to help to make things right. We feel the sense of urgency, as Jesus did, sending out his pairs of disciples. He wasn't telling them to travel light as some kind of test, but because there was no time to lose. And it seems the disciples were pretty successful. They cast out many demons and cured many sick people. They must have felt awfully strong. Except, we don't hear about the failures. Success is what makes the news. It seemed a success when Donald Trump, in response to a national and nonpartisan outcry, signed an executive order ending family separations. But though the administration may have hoped that would put an end to the uproar, we know that it actually addressed the problem in name only, and in fact set a dangerous precedent for indefinite detainment of families. So the protest continued, and will, I believe, for some time. Did you see Therese Patricia Okumu scaling the Statue of Liberty on July 4th? Now, whatever you think of her action, the image of an immigrant woman lying under the raised heel of that grand symbol of our nation will stay with me for a long time. Others are taking less symbolic action. As Sojourners Magazine reports, airline attendants are refusing to work flights that transport immigrant children separated from their parents. And several airlines are not booking flights, for use with immigration authorities. A guy working for the Montana Department of Labor quit his job after he was asked to process subpoena requests for ICE. An employee at one processing center quit after receiving instructions to not allow siblings to hug one another. People who work in detainment centers are taking pictures and videos of children and sending them to advocates and press on the outside. Elaine and Nancy and I went to a panel on immigration yesterday, sponsored in part by Presbyterian Men. And I see Abby is here. And we'll be sharing some things that we learned there, see what we might do. But perhaps we still ask ourselves, all the protests and the phone calls and the petitions, even the meaningful actions of individuals and groups, will they make any difference? Change minds, change hearts, change our nation's policies on this or many other issues? Listen again to Jesus' last bit of advice. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. He was setting the disciples free from the tyranny of expectations and control, teaching them that it's not up to them. Do your best and leave the rest to God. Jesus did his best with that hometown crowd, and he was amazed at their unbelief. And so he moved on, unburdened by regret or despair or recrimination, even self-recrimination. The disciples, unencumbered by the success-failure metric, are free to trust that God is at work even when they can see no evidence of it. Like them, we are called to be faithful, not successful. As pastor and anti-Nazi conspirator Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, it can be hard to accept that God's cause is not always the successful one. That we really could be unsuccessful and yet be on the right road. But this, he said, is where we find out whether we have begun in faith or in a burst of enthusiasm. Though I think that even a burst of enthusiasm can lead to faith. Like falling in love, you know? What begins in a burst of passion can dissipate quickly when things get tough, or it can lead to a profound and lasting commitment. That's faith. Knowing how long the right road may be and setting out on it anyway. What would you leave behind if you could, if you had to? What baggage do you carry that holds you back from our liberating work of loving the world? What fears of hardship, of the other, of ridicule, of failure? We don't have to be afraid to let it all go. Remember, when Jesus sent his disciples, he sent them out in pairs. Paul often spoke lovingly of his companions in ministry, in the sacrament of communion. We are made one with Christ and with each other. We are not in this alone. God gives us loving work to do and companions for the road, the kindness of strangers, and the freedom to move on down that road. That's how we are sent. For God's grace is sufficient. It is enough. It is all, even more, than we need. Thanks be to God.